discover that a lot of viewers mean a lot of clout. Punch. And number 14, media outreach, has strengthened our hand in number 12, concern for the powerless. So we have a ministry of an urban church who brings together the proclamation of the gospel and caring for people. I want to invite people now who are in urban situations, who are working in evangelism in cities. If you would like to perhaps raise questions or come and use the microphone for 2 minutes and tell us how you are bringing together a ministry of word and deed. Okay, please come up. Please come up, and when our time is finished, we will stop. You have 2 minutes, my brother.
I think that a lot of us can mention many ways in which we are reaching out to the needy and the poor in our countries. But what I fail to understand is the fact that in some of the very fine messages and illustrations and things that have been told us, there are some that I don't understand. For instance, on page 3, Brother Gordon mentions Orlando Costas as saying his political option. And I do not see the Lord Jesus Christ getting involved in political option. Then also, I have a question concerning evangelism without social action is irrelevant to human need. When I go to a town for 3 days, or I go to a village for 6 days, how am I going to get social action into my evangelistic preaching? I am very thankful for these illustrations, and they're wonderful for me as a pastor. But now I'd like to know, what is an evangelist supposed to do concerning social action, especially in the context of Latin America and our situation in which many criticize our governments, but we never hear any critique concerning socialistic, communistic countries and governments, and I'd like to hear about that.
Brother from Guatemala, anybody else would like to make a comment? Thank you.
I'd like to make a comment and then raise a question, if you don't mind. I'm from South Africa, and I very much appreciated particularly the question about ministering to structures. Before I ask the question, the first thing I want to say is I'm involved in the city of Pretoria. I work in a community of about 35,000 people. About 90% of them are Muslims, and as a result, we find it very difficult ministering to them in very traditional ways. And what we have going right now is a ministry to the old folk called the senior citizens, where we, as a church, invite them on a particular day of the week, and we run a regular program of just getting them in, playing games with them, and have a time of devotion. And we found that over 2 years, that this has worked quite well. The people, when they have needs, they obviously come to us as a church, and we are able to minister the need. The question relates to my particular situation. I appreciate, following on from Dr. what Brother Kemal Asen mentioned, is that it is truly impossible to preach to the structures or minister against them. The question is, what should we as evangelists or preachers do? Should we avoid the situation of prophetic ministry at the expense of trying to have a ministry? What should we do? And I find it very difficult to understand what God expects us to do.
We're anxious to hear from you as well. Those of you who are in urban settings will note questions, but in urban settings at this moment, for any works that you are doing, examples or models of ministry of evangelism and social action together. If you've got some models of that, it might be in a small or a large way, just share with us. Working among orphans, working among prisons, working for the poor, working for in clothing for people. Just please let us have your example.
Thank you. I just want to endorse what Gordon and Sam have been telling us. Of course, our two brethren that have just spoken previously remind us that it depends on the type of evangelism. as well, and how areas vary so much. But I have been working 15 years as a missioner in a town of something like 30,000 in the south of England. And I'll just give you quickly two examples to endorse absolutely what we've heard this morning. Someone has said, if you want to give a tract to a tramp, wrap it in a sandwich. And I know that this type of ministry involves us in time and expense and physical tiredness, but two ends of the social structure, if you like. I remember calling, because I do door-to-door in every home, eventually getting round, one very fine residential area. I knocked on the door and I sought to witness as this middle-aged lady came to the door, and there was about 3 or 4 inches of the door, and I remember it touched clothes, but the latch hadn't actually, but I can't remember just what I told her, but I mentioned the name of Jesus, and that door began to open, and she was very distressed. She said, I can't stop and talk to you because my husband died just a month or so ago, and I'm getting these terrible bills, these excessive bills, and she said included now is one from the telephone exchange. Now, I was reasonably new to these offices and places at the time, I do remember, but I said, well, why don't you let me take you right now? Now, remember, my thoughts before were to go through that street and road and to do so many visits that afternoon, but I persuaded this lady, never met her before, and there she put her coat on, and it was obviously God in it, and there we are, and in complete stranger. I took her 12 miles to the telephone exchange, and we sorted it out. And she was just amazed in the car, and she said, I can't understand. I said, well, do you know it's God's doing? Now, that woman was a backslider. She was a Sunday school teacher in a Baptist church in London years back. She's now been restored to the Lord, all because there was the offer of help. In other words, one scratched where they itched. And the other end of the scale, an alcoholic lad that came out of the pub one day and had no other explanation since, and he's a born-again Christian now. He said, only God must have led me to turn right out of the pub instead of left, as I usually do, to get back to the flat. He was absolutely drunk, 11:30 in the evening with his girlfriend, and my wife and I, we just asked them in for a cup of coffee, and he abused and so on. There wasn't a touch of drink up on the girl. And we prayed for them, and we thought, oh, how John needs salvation. But God in his sovereignty chose to save Kathy, his young lady, first. And you know, in due time, through, and he'll tell you it was through offering them a cup of coffee at the expense of throwing up and dirtying the carpet and all the rest of it. But I had the privilege, and I can assure you it was very difficult to restrain tears as I saw them coming up the aisle, and I married that couple. And they both, of course, have come to the Lord. Now, that's an alcoholic one end and an affluent lady the other, through practical kindness.
Thank you, John. Please come if you've got two or three. And would you look at our time? You've got that on. Okay.
My apologies because of my very bad English. But the situation in Central America is this. I am a pastor, an evangelist, and I am involved in social action too. And we know in our countries three levels of social action. Assistance, development, and revolution. If our churches, of our Christian institutions, they work in assistance or development, then some people used to say, you are on the capitalistic side. And then other people used to say, the best way for serving the humanity today is revolution. That's our problem today in Central America. What do you say for us, Lord?
As an evangelist and a minister of a church, of the largest church in Beirut, Lebanon, during the civil war, I thought I was called only to preach the gospel. But then there was a time where I have seen hundreds of people around me dying and injured and wounded. And the time came when the preaching became transformed into deeds, and the people, they didn't need my words, they needed my help. And we have started a dispensary ministry there, clinic, and hundreds and thousands injured and wounded people got medical care in that clinic, some 25,000 people in Burj Hamoud area in Lebanon, in Beirut, during the hardest time of civil war, and then even many other social ministries. I personally, I thought I have to preach the gospel only, but then the social work that I did, that was the greatest mean through which thousands of people came to hear the word of God. One day, when I was preaching on Sunday, when the bombing has stopped in Beirut in 78, I looked into the congregation. There were at least 50 to 60 militiamen who left their guns out the church. They came to hear the gospel because they had terrible sexual problems, syphilis, gonorrhea, and many others, and they needed really help, medical help, and I provided the necessary help from Europe through some friends, and these young people were so thankful. They came there and they said, "We came to hear the word of God because you were with us, you were living with us, you gave us what we needed socially and physically, and now we believe in your gospel." So social work that I have never did before, now I know there are times where we are forced to do that as a mean to preach the word and to show that both go together.
I have some ministry in villages among the Hindu people. As I kept on preaching to many people in villages, we have got three problems in my country. Number one, social problem. Second, religious. Third is political. These three problems we are facing as we preach the gospel to people. First, religious. It's as you know, in India there are more than 333 million god and goddesses are there. When you preach Christ, they say this is another new god. Sometime when we say Christ, oh, these people have come here to convert us into Christianity. Sometimes I use in diplomatic way, in different way. I say, I don't believe in religion. I teach you the one crucified Christ through whom you can get the forgiveness of sin. He is alone in the world, not your gods. In a way that they understand. So, when we preach the gospel to these people, these are three forces that are acting against to the gospel which we are preaching to them. So, early missionaries came to India. They preached preached the word of God, and many people got saved. And in the villages, they could not stay there because of untouchability. There are people, if they say you are Christian in Karnataka, I have come from, in North Karnataka, if you say you are Christian, you are something like a low caste man. They don't touch you. So because of these reasons, early missionaries, compounds, mission compounds, and brought them in mission compound and made them to stay. They gave them shelter and medical treatment and education, so on. I think even now that's also is necessary for one who come to Christ, and we have to, sometime we have to separate them from the society. Actually, when a person come to the Lord, he is in the midst of thorns. Sometimes his relatives, sometimes his parents. So many problems that he faces. So in order to do this, we got to have something to give them and bring them, show the love of Christ to them.
A
my pastor evangelist from Australia, suburbia Brisbane, and I was interested in a comment earlier about putting the tract in the sandwich, and I wholeheartedly go along with that comment, but I'm worried about two things. First of all, when they spit out the tract, we tend to take hold of that tract and then shove it down their throat and tell them this is the medicine that they need. And I don't know that we have the right to take that tract and force it down their throat. And the other temptation that we have then is to feed them the sandwich without the tract. And I think that those two things are a great disappointment in Christendom. And I feel, folks, that we really desperately need to continue to feed the sandwich with the tract in it and let them spit it out if they want to. One day they'll discover the sweet flavor of Jesus in the middle of that sandwich. And in suburbia Brisbane, where I am ministering presently, we have different ministries. Example, we have child mining centres because it seems the in thing in Australia at the moment that mum has to work because we're a materialistic society. So although we're not encouraging the wife to go out to work, we're ministering by at least providing an opportunity for those children to be carefully looked after and at the same time presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to that family as we make contact with them. And I would encourage you folks to continue to put the tract in the sandwich, whether they spit it out or not. Thank you.
I'm doing an instant translation. Dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, I just feel to share a few things out of my own experience. The Lord in His mercy is guiding His people to preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Different types of ministries are catering to the needs of different types of people. Literates get gospel literature. Illiterates get the gospel recordings. Blind people get braille messages. The believers are not only catering to the spiritual needs, but to the material needs as well. It is gratifying to know that there are organizations to help the poor in providing clothes and food according to their need. The Christian children are given help to continue their studies in higher institution. Orphans are looked after in the name of the Lord. But what is needed mostly is that care should be taken to provide for the need of Christian believers first. In other words, my brother is saying we should remember to go to the household of faith first. No doubt out of compassion we have to help all people in trouble and pain irrespective of their faith, but preference should be given to God's children. I know of many Hindu young men who have accepted Lord Jesus as their Saviour. They are boldly witnessing as they are convinced beyond doubt that Jesus only is the true God and Saviour. But as a result of their open confession and witness, some of them are undergoing untold persecution and sent out of their homes. When I see them in their pathetic condition, when they know they cannot renounce the Lord Jesus and they have no means to look to the future to live and struggle hard to live in faithful Christian life, my heart aches. I'm not in a position to give needy ones any financial support, nor can I feed them with food or give them shelter. But it is our responsibility to lead them in the beginning of their newfound faith a few steps by giving them encouragement and by way of elementary provisions. Can we think of some kind of coordination among all the organizations who care for different needs? Could some come forward to coordinate and cooperate in making the new believers from other faiths who is persecuted to stand on his own feet? May the brethren suggest some means to guide us in this way so that these new believers in our country are not left in the lurch. Thank you, my brother. Mr. Rao of Bangalore, South India. Thank you.
I just want to share with you what deeds and words go together. I'm a pastor of what you call the Evangelical Church of Timor. And I'm a pastor in a very small church and very poor people. The Lord put in my heart a vision. Every time if a person die, and I buried him and said, well, that is a kind of tradition or benediction. Go in peace, because there is an everlasting life. Every time I do that, among my congregation, they are very poor. So I question myself, suppose a man who is dying, or he is dead already, I said, rest in peace and live because there is an eternal life. While I never make him live in everyday life, like poverty, lack of education, sickness and everything, I think this is not justice. Now, for that reason, I try to put in priority the minister of diakony and try to use all kinds of the riches and blessing that the Lord gave to our church for the poor. If you talk about the poor in Netherlands or probably in Australia, I was in Australia and have a volunteer work in my brother's probably Methodist Church or Wesley Center in the Lifeline Church. As far as material concern, I don't think there is any poverty. Because here in Holland, people who is jobless get $1,200 are golden. But we face the problem in Asia, in India, and in Indonesia and everywhere. And I know that every niche in our church, there is a need of a poor. And that is why, if we would like to help them, many pastors in my church, they always reported in a synod meeting that they have a credit in the bank, 10 million, 5 million. But I think this is guilty. Because I know that the Lord give the church money. It is for use for the poor and proclamation of the word. That there may not any money in the bank. It got to be used all for the purpose of proclamation of the word and the poor. And praise the Lord that He bless our church with a very small one, that we may care for all people who are poor, who lack of education, who have no food, and many, many other poverty around our church. So I just want to share this, because when I read the Bible, what touched me is, Matthew 25, the Lord does not say to me, when I ask you to become a pastor, you refuse. When I ask you to become a deacon, you refuse. When I ask you to become an evangelist, you refuse. The Lord does not say that. But the question is, when I'm a poor man, when I'm in prison, you don't go and visit me. When I'm hungry, you are not coming and feed me. This is the big question that touched my heart, and that my church now carried on the priorities of social work or diaconal work in Timor. Thank you very much.
Thank you, brother. Well, I found it very refreshing to listen to all of these different examples of ministry in the name of Jesus Christ. Obviously, as I mentioned in passing, one of the most tense situations in the world belongs to those countries, particularly in Central and South America, some parts of Africa and in East Europe, and some parts of mainland China, where it is very difficult for the Christian to minister in a politically oppressive situation. I understand that. I have not experienced that. I would encourage, whenever we talk about social involvement, I would encourage these suggestions. I don't think the Christian has got a right to foment revolution. I don't think the Christian has a right to partake in violent overthrow of government. But I do think that by caring for the needs of people, for the orphan and for the aged, for caring for the soldiers who had VD, as our brother from Lebanon mentioned, by providing meals and clothing, as another brother mentioned, by paying the costs of a funeral, by helping lady with a bill and things like that, what you are doing is allowing the living water to flow under the foundations of a corrupt government. And ultimately, you are undermining the oppressiveness of a regime, not by violence or by might, but my word. And that word, I believe, must be a word in action. I wanted to just make the comment on my last brother. I also believe the church should have no money in the bank. I live in my own ministry very much by faith. We have to raise our money. 91% of our total income we have to generate from people in the community and in the church by offerings and all sorts of other ways. So we live by faith. In the last 5 years, I have not had at any one time more money in the bank than could pay the salaries of my staff for more than 10 days in advance. And I have reminded them on a number of occasions that we are less than 2 weeks from having to close down our ministry. And I have discovered, talking to elder people who have been in the same ministry over many years, that throughout this entire century, that has always been the example in my church. We never have had any money. And only now we have just worked our goals and plans for the next 2 years. And once more, we have no money, but we are going ahead with faith. And as we care for people, God constantly helps provide. Thank you for sharing in this session. We want to spend some time looking now, not at the role of the settled evangelist, but of the itinerant evangelist. And Sam's going to lead us in that area.
Would this do?
Do I need this one? This will do, isn't it? Yeah, fine. Couple of questions that were very pointedly raised. One is, in the proclamation, is there a need for prophetic utterance? It seems to me that the biblical proclamation is prophecy. You cannot have either or option. When you proclaim Christ, you are challenging all the structures that are arrayed against him. There is no way you can do it. There is no distinction between the message that you proclaim and the prophetic statement. The evangelist, who is a proclaimer, comes under this prophetic utterance. He is constantly being judged, renewed, used, and it's a continuing cycle. You can never do it without that kind of a continuing fleshing. My task, as Gordon had said, is to just zero in on that itinerant man who is an evangelist, who keeps on doing it. Central America, where my brother Barrientos comes from, is a very ripe place for evangelistic ministry. If you have never been there, I think before you die you ought to. There is vitality. The energy of the Holy Spirit is pulsating. Now, whatever I say, if you have never been there, you will never know what I'm talking about. I know because I've been there. What about the structures? What about revolution? What about relationships that build development in people? Would this not eventually touch the structures that they are, as they are? Unavoidable. It's unavoidable. This is why a proclaimer very often comes under the direct scrutiny and the attack of the structures that are at that present time. Last night, we had a preview of men who have been proclaimers before you and I came on the map. You remember that? You remember how many of them were either killed or burnt on stake? But here is the priorities in this, or the progression, if I may not use the word priority. Is there regeneration through revolution, or will there be a revolution because of regeneration? Are the people of God the leaven that will leaven the whole lump? Would they refuse to bow down in their prophetic style of living to the things that are demonic around them? Can they do that? Is the evangelist a causal agent for things like this? Would he exemplify this in his own life? In a village near a city called Salem in the southern part of India, we have a fellowship. I am part of it. I'm one of those who originally dreamt about this village. The main thing we had in mind at that time was, using the words of my brother, scratch them where they itch. And many of my brothers before me had underscored this, so let me not labor this enormously. There are needs that you need to address and then lead people to a fundamental need, the Maslow hierarchy, etc., etc. We have had this introduction already. Started a small group of people who would relate to the agricultural needs of the people, do extension program, live with them, work with them, teach them new methods and technique of taking care of their own land and building it up. Live with them, take care of the village children that have been thrown off, sloughed off by society. Live with them, provide medical aid for them. Live with them, provide education at a higher level for them. All the while palpably real, not coming in, preaching and leaving, but being palpably real so that somebody can tangibly feel you and say, are you real? Are you genuine? Capital punishment victims in India. India still has capital punishment, which means if you're a murderer and you're convicted as a murderer, you could lose your life as a result of that. The children that are left behind by an unfortunate man who had done this categorically are described as murderous children. Suddenly they lose their value in society for nothing they have done. Some of these children were given to us to take care of. We have a number of them now. When we began, we did not have too many. We loved them, worked with them. Slowly, the power of the gospel and the love of the community began to heal them. And they began to correspond with their fathers behind the prison walls and tell them about what this man Jesus can do. First, the parents couldn't believe. The fathers were some of them politically motivated men who just couldn't have any thought of anything that is quote-unquote soft. But little by little, they fell victim to the spell of the love of the child, and they asked for the scripture, which was given to them. And through reading, some of them became believers inside the prison still. And a hardcore community, a witnessing group, was formed inside prisons of 1,000 and 2,000, sometimes 10,000 people in it. And they began to set a new style of life. As a result, the authorities began to say, there's a new kind of humanity within what is already existing, and who are these? And they began to say, morale is at a high level. That's how they described the whole happening. And the press picked up the note and went in and gave publicity to this. As a result, the number one man in the city for the whole state in law and order, we call him Minister of Law and Order, decided that he'll come and take a first-hand look at this. All of this in the context of predominantly Hindu structure, you must realize that. None of them were Christian men or women. But they were forcibly made to realize that something very unusual was taking place. All right, the card says zero in front of me. That means my time's up. As a result of this, attention was given in governmental levels. Then, the men who were confirmed victims of capital punishment became paroled men. Before the parole, we asked the government, would you not release them? Let them come out and live the life with this newfound community. Let us see what happens. They said, it's never been done. We have never done this, so these are men to capture whom we have spent taxpayers' money, and we can't risk it. But the petition was sent up to the top man, who is the minister. He somehow wrote and said, sanctioned, approved. So 20 men were released from the prison, set free. These were men who were supposed to lose their lives in the prison, set free, and they were trusted in the society. They came to where we were, lived a weekend with the children, went out into the villages and told people around that they were changed men because of Jesus Christ. Then, when the time arrived, they said, if we go one by one, we'll cause ulcer for the jailer. Let's all go together. And they worked their return together. So they went back and reported in the prison, and this became enormous news, of course. And now this is a regular cycle. Year after year, men who have been condemned to die in the gallows are brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they are then not only released and paroled, they are well established in society again, and they became a living witness to what can happen. Let me close with this. In England during the time of Wesley's and Whitfield, when these two elements were put together, last night we heard about this, when the evangelical was not a respectable term. He was the one who rolled up his sleeve and went into the dirt of the society in the name of Jesus Christ. During that time, not all of England ever became Christian. Not all of England ever became Christian. But these men and women who decided to challenge the structure by the style of life that they would live. If the structure is corrupt, they will be uncorrupt. If the structure was dehumanizing a group of people, call it slavery, whatever else you want to call it, they would be against it. They will not approve it. They will refuse to buy the results of such a presupposition. When they began to do this, others who were not yet Christian around them, even though they did not become Christians, began to say, that is a decent thing to do. That is the right thing to do. and whether they participated in their commitment to Jesus Christ or not, they participated in this action. A revolutionary mode of behavior was set in motion in society. And the entire structure of England during the times of Wesley became a changing structure. I am recalling history. I am not telling fables. What were the commitment of these people? They committed themselves to three things. Number one, they said, we'll fight sin in any level of society, wherever it's found, because we belong to Jesus Christ and He has set us free. They became prophetic in their action, not just in words. Secondly, they said, we will use treasure, time and talent as stewardship qualities. One day He's going to ask us, what did you do? I placed you in a high government position, what did you do? I gave you money, what did you do with that? I gave you talent to communicate things to people, what did you do with that? I will use these three as stewardship qualities. One day I'll be accountable, so I'll be strict in the use of this. The third thing that they did, they said if an earthly court will say you are guilty, as long as a heavenly court will say not guilty, well done, I can put up with that. They lived it. In their style of living, they became prophetic. And in the style of living, they became adamantly ones who would refuse to opt for regression. Because the Holy Spirit was constantly working in them and working against the tendencies of regression. So the revolution that they set in motion was an unending revolution. It went on and on and on and challenged and changed structures. Should an evangelist do anything less? Can I tell you a story? When I'm through. There was a man in the United States who was a journalist by name Norman Cousin. Some of you from USA would have read his writings. He was a very articulate writer. He spoke about one time going to a doctor and asking him for help. The doctor was a very learned man. He had all kinds of letters and degrees on the wall behind him to substantiate that he was a learned man. Mr. Cousin says, I went to my doctor and I said, Lord, doctor, there's something that's bothering me. The doctor said, what is it? Are you hurting here or here or here? The man said, I'm not hurting anywhere, but I have a question. He said, what is the question? He said, it is a question about habitual use of tobacco. Learned journals say that it will cause me irreversible hurt. Is that true? Oh, the doctor says, Mr. Cousin, you don't have to read those things to know that. If you could ask me, I'd have told you. I'm a thoracic surgeon. I cut open the thoracic cavity of people. I know the difference between the healthy pink tissue of a non-smoker and the colored up tissue of a habitual smoker. I know, he said. Then Mr. Cousin said, but doctor, you smoke. And the doctor said, but I tell my patients not to smoke. But the man was insistent, a good quality found in Americans. He wouldn't let up. He said, but doctor, you smoke. And the man finally got angry. He said, Mr. Cousins, I guess I just don't care. And Mr. Cousins says, there's a whole lot of difference between knowing and caring. We're all evangelists here. We know there's a new kingdom coming. We know we are part of that new kingdom. We will tell others what to do and what not to do. But ultimately, the crux is, would I let that kingdom govern me now? I may be present only for a week, as my brother said, as an itinerant evangelist. I may not be there to change the structure, but there's something I'm communicating in that week by the style and the priorities that I've established for myself. More than my words, these things are constantly communicating. Would the people know that I know, or would they know that I know and that I care? The problem is not that we don't know. The problem is that we have lost our faith in human perfectibility. Can the Holy Spirit regenerate us at that point? That we will refuse to let up. Why? Because the kingdom of God is here. Why? Because God has provided every ounce of energy that is needed by anybody and all of us to keep us from regression. The Spirit bears witness, constantly renews. Caring and knowing are two different things. Thank you. For the remaining 10 minutes, 11 minutes, comments are very welcome. Again, come on round, brother. 2 minutes, may I just moderate this so that I'll call a halt after 2 minutes? And would you please refrain from getting angry with me? Is that all right? Would you please do that? Come on, brother. And after that, someone raise their hand. Yes, yes. Would you? Could you stand up here so that we'll take that?
I'm Sam Saranato from Indonesia. I just want to do Reverend Moy about the terminology in writing, whether holistic or holistic. Please clarify to us. In my writing, I find a holy or whole man. Please, Reverend. Root and write. Secondly, I agree in all things that I have been saying about. The only thing might be to re-clarify about how far Christian people or church as a incorporate but involved in a very sensitive way about political. Thank you.
Okay. Instead of trying to, and I have taken a lion's share of talking. Would you please?
I'm pastoring a church in Shobra, Cairo, Egypt. When I was going to be engaged to my wife, she was going to join a university. I asked from her to join a faculty of social work that I can do the spiritual work and she can do the social work. And she joined social work faculty and graduated, and I have no really plan for that. But God prepared for us to have now 12 social activities beside the work of the church. We have 18 services in the church each week. The 12 social work, it is helping the poor families with different things, clothing, food, medicine, educating their children and improving housing and economic projects to get their own living. And we have a nursery and kindergarten. We have 250 children. We take care of them. Their mothers go to work in the government. And also we have tutoring classes for those who cannot pay for the special teachers. They ask them for much money, so we make that in our social center. Also, we have literacy program and health care, and we are helping the students for typing, that they can save money for that, and sewing and knitting and different things like this. So we are going both together, and this give good idea about the church, the work of the church in the area. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Please.
I come from South India, Narsapur, Andhra Pradesh, and we are working in some places to give the gospel. I do believe in what our brothers have said. Social action and social kindness will reach the people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we have done. While we are preaching, reaching some remote areas of the people, we have collected second-hand clothing. We are all poor. We don't have anybody to give us good clothing and all the things. We collected second-hand clothing from our church members, from our people, and some money from them. And even we have a destitute children somewhere. There are 250 children. Even the children, they have given some of their own, some torn clothes. And even their destitute children, instead of spending their money on candies or some ice cream, they used to give the money for this work. And we collected, we pooled the resources, and we have some really dedicated missionaries to the remote areas. And while we are distributing the clothing, and while we are giving some of these things to these remote areas people, uncivilized people, they are able to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you go and preach Jesus Christ to them, they would never care to hear about it. But we can reach their souls to their stomachs. That's what I believe. So we are trying to do that, and God is helping us. And so I do believe what brothers have said, that in social action and social kindness, we can give the gospel in the best possible way, and let us adopt it. And we have to pool our own resources for that, and God will help us. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Brother, would you please? Could you? I think that. Could you come around, please?
I come from Venezuela, and Right now, I am the president of the Council of the Evangelical Churches. Now, in our countries, the situation is quite different to the situation you may have in some other regions, for instance, Africa or India or any other place. Now, it seems to us that it would be very interesting if we had the opportunity of listening to something related to the Roman Catholic Church, because in our countries, it's the main force against us. That's a real situation, and especially the governments in our countries, they are very well interrelated with this church. So it would be nice for us to hear something about that situation.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, please come on in.
I came from the Philippines, and I work with Action International Ministries, with a ministry in Metro Manila called Christ for Greater Manila. One of our ministries is the prison or jail ministry. We found out that when we conducted social action inside the prison or jails, prisoners, inmates are so responsive to the gospel. In fact, before I left the Philippines, I received a letter to a Muslim boy who became a believer inside a city jail in our city. And he is now enrolled in a Bible school down in south part of the Philippines. Incidentally, there are jails who are not responsive or who do not accept social action. So what we do, instead of doing social action with the prisoners inside, we visit their families and do social action. Our desire is that to see these families, the inmates or prisoners and their families, become believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all our contacts are channeled to a local church near them for fellowship, worship, and service. Thank you.
Thank you. If we take 2 minutes and there are six, my mathematics says it takes 12 minutes. That'll be way beyond our capacity. Can we limit it to a minute? Would you pardon me? I can't do anything else. I'm sorry.
I came from Nepal, and some of you know that it is a closed country for Christianity. We don't have any identification of as a Christian. So you know that Nepal is the birthplace of Buddha, and it is the place of Mahadeva. It is in Himalaya. So the Christian, we are under pressure, and that is, they just used to say to us that we are beef eater. That is the first, they just point us like that. So now in our Kathmandu, in our capital, there's 5-star and 4-star hotels are there, and now the beef are imported, and many people are eating beefs, but we Christians, we don't eat beef, because we got that blame in the beginning. So we just said we don't eat, even we can eat beef as a Christian. So now other people are eating Christians, eating beef, but we are not eating. It is also, I think, a kind of example, so the people are trusting us. These are the Christians of Nepal.
Thank you. Please come on in.
I was born and raised in India. Now I'm pastoring a church in Texas. I've traveled around the world, about 14 countries, and ministered. And when I see the social need of people, a lot of time it throws me so far away that I couldn't concentrate in the ministry. I had to pray so much so that I may have a balanced understanding and help. And I have a church where recently we built a 15 square feet place where we can store food and clothing to help the people. A lot of time we would like to give them a tract or food and send them away. It takes a little more time, along with food and track, take time to sit with them and counsel to them personally. And I feel it is important in an itinerant evangelist social concern that he should take time, along with the track and the food, to advise and to counsel everyone who is in need.
Thank you.
I'd like to thank our speakers for the work they've done with us. I noticed that Africa was getting unrepresented, so I took the courage and got up. And immediately two other Africans followed me. But I think that that which is coming very much to the front in Africa is a concern with leadership, involvement with political leadership. And very often the church has got the accusation that you are irrelevant and uninvolved. And I think this challenge has come to some of us, that we must demonstrate that the church is not irrelevant and uninvolved, and that the church is involved in everything, and that leadership should be above all the leadership of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm right now involved in an experiment with leadership and service in a Ghanaian community, and I'm happy to say that this is catching up very well with the leadership of our people. I'm coming from Kumasi, Ghana.
Thank you. May I ask you one indulgence? There are three of my brothers here. Would you give 5 minutes? Could you do that? Would you put your hand up and say, yes, Guru? Very good. Would you please? Now take your turns and be quick. Thank you very much.
My name is Doucette Alvarez from Haiti. And I have the responsibility of two churches. As maybe you might know, Haiti is a country of poverty striking. In Haiti, we are very poor. And we are preaching the gospel. And the Catholic Church is very, very powerful in Haiti. And Catholic Church is the government church in Haiti. It is the official religion. So anything a priest says, is it? And the bishop even said lately, if someone get married, if a Catholic priest was at the witness of the wedding is it correct? So we have, according with the government law, we preachers, we have the right to have wedding. And it is official, it is recognized by the government. But the Catholic Church put in the mind of the people, what we do is no good. And the people, they need education. But as evangelists, we have school. And what they say, our school's no good. Also, we are using the same grammar, the same arithmetic book, but they say our school's no good. So, the Lord is blessing us in a very wonderful way, because when we send our students for official exam, they have good results. Just lately before I came in, we sent 31 children for to finish elementary school, what we call certificate. But in my church, we send 31 and 29 get good results. And then they can say anything because they can say. And our social responsibility in Haiti is very hard, but sometimes we don't know how to do, because we can't do anything unless we have somebody else to help us. Drinking water is something very important. And if you see what people are drinking, that will surprise you. But to drill a well, they ask us about $18,000, and the church is so poor, we can't do it. So we have to pray. And many times, God in His providence just pour the blessing on us. Sometimes they need medical aid. You ask somebody for 20 cents to get some medicine, they can't. But we are praying, and the Lord will provide. So pray for us.
Amen. Please.
I'm a Presbyterian pastor from Ghana, in a small local congregation. The problem we are facing is that our main source of income has always been through collection and harvest and other things. But I've come to realize that to be able to help the poor and needy in our area, you really have to get an income-generating project in your church. And may I know from the speakers if they have something to help us as to how to start an income-generating project in a local church to be able to help the poor and needy.
Brother, please.
Thank you, brethren, for your patience. I'm from Nigeria. What I have to say may not represent the country as a whole because it's a very large country. I come from the southern part of the country where the problem is not lack of exposition to the Christian faith yet. The problem is more of the conflict between the Pentecostal acceptance of the doctrines of Christ and the religious doctrines of the old churches like the Catholic and the Anglican, which had been for a long time. I come from a very little church established a few years ago by myself and some other Christians who for a long time were not Christians. I was an atheist for many years, having read in the Soviet Union, and until 1975 I did not believe in God. In 1975 I received Christ, and since then I thank God for what He has been doing in my life. 2 years ago we established a television ministry, the End Time Message TV Ministry, which as of now reaches more than 20 million people with programs going out constantly. I need your prayers always. God bless you.
The Lord bless you. Is it holism or holy? That's the question. A holy person in the scripture regards human beings as holistic. Can a politician, can a Christian be engaged in politics? Wilberforce, a classic example of how a man used his commitment contextually in politics. Are there people who can help us when we do not have the funds to be the kind of people in the context where we are so that injustice can be somehow eliminated or alleviated? Yes, there are. And instead of talking about agencies that we represent, can I talk to you privately? I'll be glad to put you in contact with people who can help you. And there are people who can do that. Can we ourselves in the locality coordinate ourselves? A question came up. Work it out. Yes, that is the best kind of thing that you can do. The best kind of thing that you can do. God has got the wherewithal wherever we are. And He can raise that. If we have compassion, if we want to sit together, live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, believe in what my brother said about the Pentecostal infusion of energy and optimism and the knowledge that God can do it, He is able to do that. Surprising things have happened. And examples are available. If you want to talk with me, I'll be glad to do that too. Thank you very much. Gordon.
I had three things to comment on. Someone took some magazines that I had here. That's highly illicit magazines. We're not allowed to give out any. But many people have asked me, couldn't they receive a copy of that magazine? Yes. Inside it there is a subscription form. If you put your name and address on it, you do not need to pay a subscription. If you give it to me, I will post it to you. If you haven't even seen the magazine and you want to get it, you're foolish. But you can put your name on a piece of paper here and I will send you the magazine for the next year or two. Someone said, what good can you do in short-time evangelism? I understand that. I have just finished 8 brief crusades, only 2 days each. 2 days. But we're looking after a minority in the community that no one else was looking after. We do a big deal with drunks and prostitutes and drug addicts and handicapped persons. We discovered no one was ministering to the wealthy, affluent employers in our community. So we've zeroed in on the wealthy, affluent, talking to them about their needs. Last weekend, I had a 2-day crusade involving a lot of face-to-face work. There are only 2 commitments to Christ among a group of businessmen and influential people, and I thought to myself, this is the lowest number of responses I've ever had. But the 2 men happened to be the editor of our most significant newspaper, the other one the general manager of a secular television station. I think if we can just look in terms of ministry, short-term ministry can still have long-term effects. Someone asked me about income producing. I would love to talk at great length because I have to raise a lot of money every week, about $700,000 US every week, and we don't raise it from television. But we do collect clothing,
and resell clothing. We've established a number of little shops, and last year gave in welfare about 1.5 million garments of clothing. I will send to anybody who wants to develop a recycling of clothing in your country, I will send to you 5,000 garments and pay for them, send over some bales of clothing to help you get that. Our church will be has done that already to Yugoslavia and Nigeria and to South America and the Pacific. And if you give me your name and address and the needs, sometime in the next 12 months we will help you with the project. We're now growing oranges, because our people like orange juice, and we discovered there was a market for orange juice. And last year we now have 70,000 orange trees growing and marketing orange juice, which raises money, which helps us in ministry. Now, just two examples of how you can make money out of things. My brothers and sisters, it's been a real privilege to listen to these other brothers here from all around the world telling that in the name of Jesus Christ, we care for body and for soul. God bless you.